belief there that there's a good chance that the preaching of Peter in the early church was what caused Mark to come to faith in Christ, and that Peter saw him as a spiritual son after leading him to Christ, raising him up and teaching him. And it is a good notion, a thought, that what we have is the gospel of Mark is Mark's written version of the messages he heard from Peter as he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Peter was a good preacher, a good orator. He would go out and win thousands to the Lord at any given time in his preaching. There's a good chance that Mark, sometime after or right around the time of Peter's death, took to the pen and wrote down the things that he'd heard from Peter. He writes these things that we might know this person of Jesus. We know them as the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But this was a genre of literature that was unknown at the time, and most likely one that Mark himself was the creator of. This idea of the good news being written and being shared. That's what gospel means, good news. So Mark, coming up, hearing all these stories and hearing this life of Christ and following him and being a part of the mission of the kingdom of God, takes it to himself to write these things down. And then most likely Matthew and Luke, taking that as an example, then rewrites it. Luke says he went about to put together an orderly accounting of all that was done. Not that maybe Mark was haphazard in Luke's mind. Luke was a doctor. He liked things orderly. But Luke says he did it to write an orderly account of the things. I don't think he was necessarily putting Mark down, but he wanted it to be very specific. Mark most likely wrote this in Rome, as he's there with Paul later in his life and with maybe Peter, that as he wrote this, he was mindful of the fact that the Roman Christians, these Gentile Christians, who came to faith early in the Christian realm there of the Christian church, had begun facing a lot of persecution. And Mark, knowing that they're struggling with this idea that they're now being persecuted, that they're being literally abused and martyred for their faith, writes an accounting of the Lord that they serve to remind them and to give them hope and to give them a desire to continue on. And he writes with a couple things in mind, and we're going to talk about a number of things here that he tries to accomplish in this just as we kick this off. But Mark is writing to give them encouragement that their Savior, the one that they follow, was one who found it not easy to live in this life. He found himself abused. He found himself held down. He found himself literally beaten at the end of his life and then giving his life for the cause, his cause, to bring redemption into the world. He spoke these words of encouragement that even though they were now followers of Christ, that life was not always going to be easy. Life was not going to be smooth. Life was not going to be perfect. And that they could expect, as followers of Christ and disciples of Jesus Christ, they could expect persecution in their own lives. So as a good pastor, Mark says, you know what? You're following in the ways of your Lord, and that's not always an easy path, and yet it's a good path. It's the way that you should be. Christ's obedience would cost him his life, and obedience to Christ might cost his followers their life as well. So Mark writes this gospel to bring hope to these people. One commentator said that the gospel of Mark is a passion narrative with a very long introduction. And the passion being that area around the arrest, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, that half of Mark approaches this aspect of his life. Half of the chapters of Mark that we read are about the passion. And this idea that Mark is writing to those who are persecuted makes sense that he would get there quickly, that he would show them what the Savior went through himself and what he walked through. And he does this to bring hope. William Lane, in his commentary of the Gospel according to Mark, says this: "It is in the suffering, death, and resurrection that the revelation of God in Christ is most clearly seen." If you want to know the revelation of God through Jesus Christ, you have to see it through his passion, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. That all the things that Jesus taught and all the good things that he did and all the healings and all those things are good and amazing. But if it does not culminate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it is all without the power of redemption that we need so desperately. One other writer said that the task and destiny of the Son is sharply presented in a series of mission sayings which reflect on the purpose for which Jesus was sent into the world by the Father. I want to read these to you. These are five passages here. We won't have these up on the screen, but just listen to these. These are the words of Jesus himself in the Gospel of Mark about what he came to accomplish. First is found in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Chapter 8, verse 31, he says, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, to be rejected by the elders, the chief priest, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Chapter 9, verse 31, says, "Because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, 'The Son of God, the Son of Man, is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise.'" Chapter 10, verse 33, we read this. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles." And then the last one, chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Mark in his gospel presents Jesus in a couple of different ways. One very clearly is as the Son of God, that he's trying to make sure that these new followers of his understand that he is the Son of God. And the first chapter, we'll get there in a few moments, just really spells that out. He starts in that very first verse by saying, "This is the gospel of the Messiah, the Son of God." And then later, as one of the centurions stands at the foot of the cross, as Jesus gives up his life, the centurion says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Going from one of the Jewish followers of Christ giving a gospel account and saying that this is the Son of God to the man who should have been against this Jesus, the centurion, the Roman who stands against this teacher, this heretic that was being crucified, looks at the life that he's just given and understands that this too is the Son of God. He presents him as the Son of God, but he also presents him as this suffering servant, this one who gives so much, the one who didn't come to be served, but to serve. Not only to serve, washing feet and doing things for other people and healing, but giving his life as a ransom for those who needed to be ransomed. And Mark makes it very clear that without Christ, without his resurrection, without his death, burial, and resurrection, we stand still in need of a Savior. And yet Jesus comes to ransom his life, to pay the price that we should have to pay, that we could be restored into a relationship with our Father. Now there's a few messages in Mark. Those are a couple, this idea of the Son of God, this idea of the suffering servant. But I want to just share five more very quickly. These are big picture things that we'll pick up along the way as we go through the next 22 weeks. And you'll hear these over and over again, but I want you to hear them. One, Jesus was sent by God in the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll see that right in chapter 1 here, that as he's baptized, the Holy Spirit comes down as a dove on him, and that he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He is God, and yet he's still in need of the acknowledgement of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that over and over again. So Jesus was sent by God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was sent to proclaim the good news, that the kingdom of God was here, that redemption was on the doorstep, that the promises of thousands of years was now here, arrived on the scene. Three, Jesus was sent to enact the good news, not just to proclaim it, but to enact it, to bring hope to those who stood without hope. Four, this is a big one for us as a community. It says Jesus was sent to form a community of the good news. He was called to proclaim the good news. He was called to enact the good news. He was called to form a community of good news. And that's the one where the rubber meets the road for you, me, and those who call themselves followers of Christ, folks. If we are a part of God's kingdom, are we proclaiming and acting and becoming a community of good news to those around us? And we're called to. We're called to be good news to those we rub shoulders with, our coworkers, our neighbors, our family, our friends, our teammates. Do they feel good newsed when they're around us? Do they feel like they've experienced the good news of Christ because they've been in the presence of God's kingdom people? And we'll look continuously at that. And that will be the one take home every week for us, is are we doing this? Are we enacting this? Are we helping the kingdom to become more real to those around us? Somebody once said, I wish you gave us more take home after your sermons. This is it, folks. If you're not good newsing those around you, get to it. Get back to it. Get to work at it. And when you're done that, come back. I'll give you something else to do. Okay? If anybody finishes that this week, let me know. I'll have a new application for you next week, okay? But for now, let's become good news to those around us. Five, last one here. Jesus was sent to consummate the good news through his death and resurrection. As I said before, all the good talk, all the good preaching, all the miracles, all the this, that, and the other thing, washing feet, those are all good things, but without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the kingdom of God is not truly consummated, is not truly at hand. And we need to make sure that it is. We'll start taking a look at the gospel. Take your Bibles out if you have them. If not, we'll have these passages up on the screen today. But we want to just dive into the first chapter of Mark today. And this is a lot of verses to read. We're going to get through it, just a little bit of commentary here. We're going to talk about how Mark lays out the announcement, the acknowledgement, the proclamation of the kingdom. He's going to talk about the authority that Jesus is showing here right off the bat, that Mark writes with a sense of urgency. Mark writes with this idea that we need to know that this stuff is real and we need to understand the power of it. Quite often, Mark will say, immediately they left, right away they went to, straight forth they went from here to there, that they continued on, that his gospel is presented with a great bit of passion and urgency to it. But let's just start reading here. First part is the announcement, the first little section here, verses 1 to 8 of chapter 1 of Mark. In the beginning, the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So right off the bat, he's saying that this is good news, folks. I'm telling you good news about the Messiah, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey, and this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Right off the bat, Mark is making it very clear. This is the announcement. This is what is going to happen. I'm going to tell you this good news. And John came to prepare the way, as we saw in the Christmas narrative, that John came to make the way smooth. When a royal dignitary would come, they would make the road smooth, literally make the road smooth. They would fill in the pothole so that the new dignitary coming in the area would have a smooth ride in. And John comes before the Messiah to prepare the way spiritually, to make sure that people are spiritually ready to receive the gift and the message of the Messiah and of the kingdom of God. He does it with water, repenting of their sins, and that water baptism to represent cleansing. And he had said, one will come after me who will not baptize with water, but with the Holy Spirit. He's announcing that the Messiah is to come. And right away here, Verse 9 will go on to this acknowledgement of Jesus as the Messiah. It says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. So John comes and announces that the Messiah is coming. And then when Jesus comes on the scene, he comes and he actually gets baptized by John. And there's this kind of disconnect here. If John's baptizing in repentance and Jesus is perfect, why does he have to be baptized? Well, he's not being baptized to wash away his sins, to represent the washing away of sins. But Jesus comes and is baptized for a number of things. One, he represents to the people who are being baptized that he can relate to their world. He understands their world. He comes and he shows through baptism where it's been this washing of sin. This representation of washing is now a representation of death, burial, and resurrection that he will soon walk through in 3 short years. But also, he gives validity to the message of John the Baptist. John's been saying, one's coming after me, one's coming after me, one's coming after me. And when Jesus comes out for the baptism, it gives John the chance to say, and he's the one. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So in this, there's this acknowledgement by John that Jesus is the Messiah. But there's also the acknowledgement through the Holy Spirit coming down and through the voice of the Father saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father gives testimony to the Son. The Holy Spirit comes upon him to empower him for the ministry. And that's a powerful moment that the Messiah is acknowledged not only by John, who's prepared the way, but through the voice of the Father himself. And then it says, at once the Spirit, once this urgency, at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. He was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And Jesus, the validity of his ministry is made true again here because the fact that he was able to stand up against the temptation of Satan, which no man had been able to since Adam fell, the first Adam. And Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. He was able to stand strong against the temptation of Satan. Let's continue on in verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is the proclamation of the kingdom. Jesus is acknowledged. He's announced. He's acknowledged. And now he makes the proclamation that the kingdom of God is at hand. Things are changing. The thing you've waited thousands of years for is now here. Repent and believe. Not just repent of sin, but repent of your old ways. Repent of everything. And understand that this new way is the important and right way. The one that has been promised for thousands of years. So Jesus comes and proclaims the kingdom. And we'll see that throughout the gospel. That he's proclaiming that the kingdom is now here. And yet not perfect. So he proclaims this, and then he begins to show his authority. Starting in verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. A few summers ago, we went through this series on the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, and we talked about the calling of these people. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they had discovered Jesus quite some time before, maybe a couple months before. They had begun to listen to his teaching and began to follow him. But this was the formal call into full-time discipleship with him. This was the time when he called and said, now come follow me. Drop your nets and I will make you fishers of men. You're going to be a part of my kingdom work and you're going to be a part of my inner circle and you're going to be a part of this new thing we're going to start called the church. And they dropped everything and followed him. We'll get back to that in a little bit here about God's call in our own life, what that means. But it shows here that Jesus is proclaiming his authority over the destiny of people's lives. Jesus is saying, you know what? I didn't come just to save you. I came to create a people eager to do what is good. I love Titus 2:14. It's my life verse. It says, waiting for the gracious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus. Now I won't be able to say it. Jesus Christ, who came to prepare for himself a people who are zealous to do what is good, or eager to do what is right. And that was the point in my life where I realized God didn't come just to wash my sins away. God came to wash my sins away, to bring me into a relationship with him, and to allow me the distinct privilege of being a part of his kingdom. So he has right of authority over the destiny of my life. He has a right to call me into followership in him, discipleship. It goes on. He shows authority in a new way. They went to Capernaum, north shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is going to be home base for Jesus and his clan for a while. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. But then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. A couple things happening here. Jesus had exerted his authority over the calling of his followers. Now he's exerting some authority in his teaching. That his teaching is not like the teachers of the law. It's teaching as one who has authority. But then this evil spirit who has manifested itself in this man rises up and says, "What do you want with us, Jesus? We know who you are. You're the Messiah, the Holy One of God." And Jesus says, "Yep, you're right. Come out of him. Be quiet." Jesus shows his authority over Satan and his reign, over the rule of Satan and his demons in this world. And this is a very spiritually charged environment. And these people struggle with these evil spirits. And Jesus stands up to these evil spirits and says, "Get out of them. Get out of them." Jesus not only teaches with authority, but he speaks to the agents of Satan with authority. It says the holy gossip began to spread, that the news about him spread quickly over the whole region, that people starting to hear what Jesus is about. Then he goes on and says that as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks, about why did Jesus never want people to tell. We'll talk about that later. But Jesus now shows authority over disease. And he cures this fever of Simon's mother-in-law. But then it says when sunset came down, the Sabbath is over. Now sunset's down, people can now travel and healing can happen. It says all the sick and demon-possessed showed up at Peter's door to be healed by the Savior. Now we're going to jump a little bit. We're going to come back. Just going to jump down to verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. And this is just that continuation of Jesus showing authority over disease and sickness and bringing healing, physical healing. And I imagine with that, emotional healing as well. And I love this passage of this leper coming on his knees. He can't walk on his feet. He comes on his knees and he says, Jesus, if you're willing, you can heal me. And I love it because it says Jesus reached out and touched him and said, yep, I'm willing. And I love that. And you've heard me say it before. I love it because Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Before he said anything, he touches him and says, I am willing. And as I've said before, we would heal and then touch, right? Heal the leper, then touch him. Jesus touches him and says, I'm willing, and then he heals him. Jesus brings hope for those in physical ailments, physical bondage, as well as emotional and spiritual. He has authority to heal, authority over disease. Then I want to go back just to the last few verses here, 35 to 39. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went out to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby village so I can preach there also. This is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus is acknowledged and proclaimed as the Messiah. He proclaims the coming of the kingdom and begins to show his authority over the lives of his followers, over Satan and his demons, over sickness and disease. And he does this through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, regularly we see Jesus going to the hillside, to the countryside, out where it's quiet, to spend some time with the Father. And when they found him, and he said, you know what, everybody's coming, we got to go back and heal these people. And Jesus goes, you know, let's go somewhere else. Let's spread this message somewhere else. And most of us, if we saw crowds coming to us, we would just say, hey, this is what we've done this for. Crowds are coming, we got a great ministry, everything's healthy and wonderful. And Jesus goes, you know what, it's not for this that I came. We need to go other places. And Jesus finds his power not only through the Holy Spirit, but through regular connection of prayer with his Father. That he was out in the morning, I believe, to find out what today holds. That he's going out and saying, okay, Father, where do you want me to go today? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to preach? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to heal? He was God, but he's given up some of those rights to some of that stuff, and he relies on the Father for that information. So he finds his power in the Holy Spirit and in the Father. As we come to the end of this first chapter, that's a lot of information, a lot of stuff there. We won't go this fast every week. But there's a lot of things here, and I want us to be encouraged by this, and I want us to think about this. When it comes to the authority of God in our lives, how are we doing? Are we allowing him to have authority over the destiny of our lives? Are we allowing him to say, you know what, I can take you as my follower and tell you where to go and tell you what to do? Have we left our nets to follow him? Have we been willing to put whatever aside in our little world that we've created that we might follow him? Have we come to an understanding of what it means to truly trust him with our ailments, our sicknesses, our emotional hurts, anything that would drag us down? Do we trust in the authority of his power in our lives? Do we acknowledge that? And do we receive that? Just back to even the beginning when John came to prepare the way, have we prepared our hearts to receive the gift of the Messiah, the gift of salvation? Some of you in this room haven't done that yet. You haven't come to that knowledge of Christ as the only answer to your sin. And I ask very simply, have you allowed your heart to be prepared for that? Have you pushed off God's word? Have you pushed it aside? Have you just let it kind of sit there on the surface level and not accepted it? into your heart that you might know well that you need the love and the forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. I want us to be challenged by those things in this study. As we go through Mark and as we hear what Jesus did, we hear his words, but more in Mark we see the things that he did. I want us to be challenged in our own walk. Are we receiving the full authority of God in our lives? Are we allowing that to sink into who we are? And I think it's going to be an exciting study. Go home. Read these passages again. Take some time this week to read it over and over and over and let it dwell in your hearts and say to God, whatever I haven't given over to your authority, please allow me to do that. And I encourage you to really, truly do that this week. Read it and make that prayer something you'll commit yourself to. Just to say, God, what am I not giving over to your authority? And what can I, should I, do I need to? And I think you'll be amazed at what God will do. Read ahead to chapter 2, if you would. That is always a good thing. And we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for the word that we have just read. We thank you for the encouragement of the writings of Mark as he has chronicled the life of Christ for us to read. And Father, we would pray that we would receive the announcement of your Messiah who has come, that we allow our heart to be prepared for what you want to teach us. That, Father, we would accept the acknowledgement of Jesus and who he is, that the Father himself spoke his approval on the Son, and that the power of the Holy Spirit filled him to do the work that he's called to do. That, Father, we would receive the proclamation of your kingdom, that it is at hand, that we need to repent and believe and be about the work of your kingdom. And, Father, we need to bow to your authority in every aspect of our life. Father, as we walk this road of Mark, I would pray that we would see the strongholds of our life that need to be broken down, that we could allow you full reign of our life, that we could be as productive for you and for your kingdom as you have prepared us for, gifted us for, and called us to. But Father, we simply say thank you that you came to initiate your kingdom and to consummate it through your death, burial, and resurrection. That in you we find hope, and in you we find life. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
We just have one more song to sing with you this morning. Would you please stand with us as we do that?